Thank you for the prayers and the opportunity to preach again. Someone asked me, Pastor, you're not going to unload 3 weeks worth in one sermon, are you? I said, no, I'm not. But I do want to talk this morning about where is the power of God. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And there is in the bulletin an outline that will go along with the sermon. Actually, it doesn't look like I received the outline back with the readers. If I could get that. I think I have it up there. We'll get it together. Thank you. We're going to read from Romans chapter 1, two verses. I invite you to stand with me. Romans chapter 1. And we'll read in unison together verses 16 and 17. And thank you for your respect and reverence for God's Word. Let's begin together. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Lord, speak to us now from your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever wondered where the power of God is? I remember growing up in the church, I always wondered because, you know, you read the scriptures, and in our church, they did read the scriptures. It wasn't always a scriptural sermon growing up, but you read the scriptures, and you read about Jesus who operated in the power of God. And he touched people, opened blind eyes, healed people who were lame. One man in particular, he was lame from birth. And Jesus touched him and he healed him. Jesus opened blind eyes. Jesus even raised people from the dead. And we look at that, we hear that, and we're like, yes, praise God. Thank you, my brother. And we're excited that happened in Jesus' ministry. But then we have to ask the question, Lord, why don't we see the power of God today? Why don't we see the power of God operating today in our midst? We often hear about missionaries who go over to other lands and they come back and they report God has done miraculous things. God touched this particular person and they were healed and so on and so forth. And I just wondered about that. I wondered about that. In fact, as I looked around the people at our church, growing up, I wondered, where's the power of God with these people? Because, you see, they were just like me. They were a different person on Sunday than the rest of the week. They were saints on Sunday, but they lived like the devil the rest of the week. And I was guilty of it, too. So please don't think I'm sitting in a place of judgment. But, you know, there were special people in our church. There were some very special people. Let me tell you about this one couple. Mr. and Mrs. Cittadino. They became our youth leaders. The youth leader that was there when I first started attending this church, because we had moved into the town and started going to this new church, the youth leaders that were there had a tragedy happen in their family. They had to step back and so Mr. and Mrs. Cittadino, they were a middle-aged couple who had a son and a daughter who were youth, and they began to leave. And there was something different about them. They were special people. They were the kind of people that when you got around them, you just sensed God. I remember going down to Bible camp, and Mr. Cittadino was one of the counselors, and I remember during free time when most of us were either out playing ball on the field or throwing the frisbee around or in the pool. And I had to go back to my cabin for something. And as I'm going, I see Mr. Citadino, and he has this Bible in his hand. And he was just walking around the camp. And I bumped into him. I said, Mr. Citadino, what are you doing? He said, I'm just spending time with my Lord. I was like, wow. Okay, so I better move on out of here before I get zapped or something. He was different. There was something different about his life. I didn't see it in many people, but there were some special people, and that kind of puzzled me. But you see, then, as I grew older and I began to get serious about following Jesus, I began to experience the power of God in my life. I began to experience change. I began to experience transformation in my life. You see, when I was an older teen, I, like most of us, I just began to make my plans. Well, I'm going to do this, Lord, and I'm going to do that. And, you know, I got all my plans mapped out. I think God was laughing. He says, oh, no, I have other plans for you. But, of course, I wasn't listening. I wasn't in a place where I was listening. I wasn't even asking. I simply was telling God what my plans were. And I think He had a pretty good laugh. But as I got older and as I began to get serious about following Jesus and I began to try and draw near to God, I began to experience transformation. I began to experience the power of God because, you see, there came a point when I knew that I was saved. I knew there was a point that I was not saved. That I did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but there came a point when I knew that I was saved and Jesus was beginning to transform me. And I was no longer interested in all the externals. I was one who was very critical of the church. Very critical. And even though I was a part of it, by the way, if you're critical of the church, then I suggest you stay home. Because if the church has any good part and you show up, then you're going to spoil it. Like I did. So if you're not going to be part of the solution, stay home. Don't come and be critical. I had plenty to be critical about, but I had even more to be critical about in my own life. You see, because I said, oh, these people here, they're hypocrites. I was a hypocrite. All these people here, that you know, they don't really mean it in their heart. They're not really living for Jesus. I wasn't living for Jesus. There was plenty to be critical about in the church. Oh, you know, the church music, ugh. You know, I wanted that old-time rock and roll. And I suggested, hey, let's start a youth band. Let's have some rock and roll. And they're like, ah, get away from me, O thee of the devil. You know, and at the time, organ and funeral dirges, you know, they were singing. It was like, oh, Lord Jesus, take me home. I'm sorry. I'm just being a little overdramatic. But you see, it came to the point where, as I started following Jesus, all that didn't mean anything anymore. It doesn't matter whether you're singing a hymn or whether you're singing a song or you're not singing at all. Whether you're exuberant or you're quiet. All those kind of things. Peripherals, externals. What was important, what was in my heart. What's important is in your heart. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you experiencing the power of God in your life, in your heart? That's the question. That's the question. You see, today, many churches are all about the bling. They're all about the bling. You know, we got to have the right music, and the praise team has just to be just so. And you got to plan it for days on end. There's nothing wrong with excellence. I believe in excellence. But it's got to be more than that. I know recently had a discussion where they wanted to add smoke, you know, into the service to make it more appealing. Maybe we should do that. I could come jump out of the door and smoke. Somebody call the fire department and spray me down, you know. Listen, that's bling. That's all externals. And there's nothing wrong with having good music and good worship. And, you know, if you can't sing, you ought not to be up here. So, you know, don't get offended, but God hasn't blessed you with that gift. If you can't sing, you know, make a joyful noise. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about excellence before God, but that can't get in the way of what it's really all about, the power of God in our lives. Well, where is this power of God? It's in only one place. One place and only one place, and this is the main point, that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has given us the power of salvation, and the power to be righteous, to have righteousness through faith. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ saves us. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings us to faith. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings us to repentance. Most of us know how stubborn we are. It amazes me how stubborn people are. You know, and but then I start thinking about that and say, well, Tom, you're just as stubborn. You're just as stubborn. And no one can tell us anything. We know it all, don't we? We know. We know better. Hey, listen, thanks. Appreciate your advice, but I got this. We know it. We got it, you know. We are so arrogant. We are so stubborn. We won't listen. And God tries to speak to us, and we will not listen. He called the people that were following Him, following Moses, He called them stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And you know what? That's a picture of us. We are stiff-necked, and we are hard-hearted. No one's going to tell us anything. And when God begins to try to speak to us, we're like, God, I got this. I got it. And God gently, but firmly and persistently tries to talk to us. And you see, and it's only through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that He can draw you and me, that He can break through that stubborn heart, that He can begin to make movement in your heart and in your life. Sometimes in leadership, we share with each other, you know, hey, God's doing an awesome thing. Listen, such and such a person is moving towards Jesus Christ. And we're like, yes! Hallelujah! Because you see, we share a lot of problems. There's a lot of issues, there's a lot of situations, and it can wear you out. So we have to celebrate the victories. We have to celebrate. Just this past week, we were talking about how there's somebody who has begun to move towards Christ, and it's like, that is the power of God working right there. Because only God can move a stubborn human heart. The gospel of Jesus Christ saves us, brings us to faith, brings us to repentance. It brings the Holy Spirit into our heart so that we begin to follow God and we begin to not only live righteously, but we want to live righteously. We want to. I was talking with a brother this week who's struggling with some particular habits, particular addiction. And you know, I could probably sit there and, you know, just beat him to death with the scriptures. You know, but over time I've just said, you know, bro, you know what God wants to do in your life. He smokes cigarettes. Many people do. Someone asked me not long ago, they said, Pastor, is cigarettes going to keep me out of heaven? I said, no. Is cigarettes going to send me to hell? I said, no. You just smell like you've been there. I'm just being honest. Get some mouthwash, man. Here's a mint. And you know what? He said, Pastor, I want to overcome this because not only is it a bad, he says, because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm putting the cigarette smoke into the temple of the Holy Spirit. Pastor, I want to quit. I'm going to take steps to quit. Listen, I could sit there all day and tell them, you need to quit smoking. It's wrong. It's not good for you. It's unhealthy. You're going to get cancer. I could do that all day long, and they'd be like, listen, Pastor, you're in my business, man. Get out of my face. Only the power of God, through the drawing of the Holy Spirit, can work in a heart. Only the Holy Spirit can work in a heart where you begin to come to repentance, where you begin to realize, I don't know it all. When you know, we often think, you know, I understand God. And if people ask us, boy, we have an opinion, don't we? We have an opinion. And sometimes our opinion is so misinformed. I sat with a young man not recently, and he was interested in talking about the things of God, and we began to talk about Jesus. He said, well, Pastor, he said, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I was like, whoa. It's like, okay, well, let's talk about that. Let's look at the Scripture. Well, and he started on with his opinion. I stopped him. I said, listen, I don't mean any offense, but I'm really not interested in your opinion. Let's look at the Scripture. Let's look at the Word of God, the truth, and see what the Word says. He says, well, you don't want to talk about what I think? I said, no, honestly, I don't. I'm sorry. I think he got a little bit offended, but tough. You know, I'm not going to sit there and waste time talking about your opinion. So I said, let's look at the Gospels. Let's look at what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. I said, let's turn there. And he's fumbled around in his Bible. He didn't even know what the Gospels were. I said, so tell me, have you ever read the Bible? Yeah, you know, I grew up in the church and, so a little bit. You don't even know where the Gospels are. You don't even know the Gospel of John is. I said, okay, turn here, turn there. I said, let's read this. He'd never read it in his whole life. We have opinions. We just think we know it all, but the power of God through the gospel of Christ can break through that, where you begin to submit yourself and say, God, I don't know anything. Teach me by your word. Teach me by your truth, Lord. The gospel saves us. The gospel brings us to faith. The gospel brings us to repentance. There are two things that we cannot provide for ourselves. We cannot earn or deserve forgiveness. The gospel brings us forgiveness. We cannot make ourselves righteous. The gospel brings us the righteousness of Christ. It injects us into us. These two things are accomplished in and only in the gospel of Christ. It brings us salvation. It brings us righteousness. Listen, the gospel is the hope of the world. It's not foreign policy. It's not trade agreements. It's not ambassadors getting together and coming up with an agreement, which they're not going to follow anyway. Can I hear an amen to that? At least we got one tiny little thing out of this Iran deal. We got five people released. Of course, we had to give them seven prisoners back. That's a good deal, isn't it? That's a political politician deal. Moving right along. The gospel is the hope of the world. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can change hearts and lives. Let's break this down in the few minutes we have together. Number one, what is the gospel? Sometimes we talk about the gospel and we don't really know what it means. We don't fully understand what the gospel means. What is the gospel? The word means good news. By the way, in that time of Jesus, there was a lot of gospels. There was a lot of good newses. Most of the Jewish people were wanting to give good news that the Messiah was coming and he was going to overthrow the Romans and release them from their bondage and being under the boot of Rome. But by Paul's time, the gospel had become a technical term. It meant the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And here's what it means. Jesus Christ, God's Son, gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins, and he shed his blood as an atonement for our sins. He was raised to life from the dead, and he was raised for our justification. Jesus Christ, God's Son, gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. He shed his blood as a covering, as an atonement for our sins, and he was raised from the dead, raised to life for our justification. Can you say amen to that? That's what the gospel is. Do you believe it? If you don't believe that, then you're at base one. You're at starting point one. You and I must believe the gospel of Christ. Jesus talked about the gospel. Jesus talked about his gospel. In Matthew 24:14, he says this, and this gospel of the kingdom must first be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. You want to know why we send missionaries out to every inconceivable place in the world? Because we're obeying what Jesus said. Jesus said this gospel is to be preached to the ends of the world, the whole world, to the ends of the earth. and then the end will come. You see, we are trying to bring Jesus back. We are helping Jesus to come back because we're sending people to preach this gospel. So that, why? Some from every tribe and nation will be around the throne of God. Amen? Some from every tribe and nation. Revelation chapter 5. There were some from every tribe and nation standing before the throne of God. Jesus talked about it there. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. Jesus says this. It's some of the last words that he said to his disciples. Go, therefore, and preach the gospel, the good news. Preach it to every person. Can we go ahead and bring that scripture up, Jim? I'm sorry if I caught you off guard. Mark chapter 16. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to every person. That's our calling. He says, whoever believes this gospel and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Whoever believes this gospel and is baptized will be saved. Why does Jesus use that conjunction there about being baptized? It's because baptism is the public sign that I'm following Jesus. There's no closet Christians. There's no closet Christians. In fact, just a few minutes, we're going to see where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. If you're ashamed of the gospel of Christ, if you're ashamed of Christ, you have an issue. You have an issue. He calls us to believe and to be baptized. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Listen, these are the words of Jesus. This is red letter. There's no plan B. I was talking to a girl just recently, and we were talking about spiritual things, and I was trying to focus on Jesus. She was not interested in talking about Jesus. She said, well, I think it's good to have faith. Faith is good. Faith is important. I said, oh, young lady, faith is important, but that's not all. I said, it's the object of your faith. It's the object of your faith that is important. I can believe that tree out back is God. I can believe that tree is going to save me. That tree is going to help me. I can believe that all day long, but guess what? The only thing that tree is going to be good for is climbing and firewood. It's the object of our faith that is important. And Jesus Christ is the object of the gospel. This is the gospel that brings the power of God to us. This is the gospel that saves us, that sanctifies us, that fills us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us, listen, the Holy Spirit brings us into that dynamic relationship with the Father. We're about to start this study, and the first principle is that our intimacy with God is our highest priority. It's God's priority for us, our intimacy with God. You can't have intimacy with God unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, unless the Holy Spirit is bringing you into relationship with God. You have to be forgiven. You have to be cleansed of your sin. You have to come to faith in Christ. It's the gospel that does all this. Number two, we must not be ashamed of this gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Have you come to the place where you've received Jesus Christ? You have come to His gospel, the good news, understood it, believed it, and received it in your life? Have you come to a place where you have surrendered your life and you said, Jesus, You are Lord of my life, not me? If you haven't come to that place, you must come to Christ. You must put your faith in Christ. We are not to be ashamed of this gospel. I remember, and I've shared this story before, I think I was probably in 10th grade, and they asked my dad to start driving the church bus. Had this big bluebird bus, you know, and on the side of it had the Methodist church. I can't even remember the name of the church. But then they, to make it easy on my dad, they said, you can take the bus home, and you can park it, you know, in your yard. And I was like, ugh. So, you know, every time I got dropped off from the school bus, here's this big blue church bus, you know, sitting over in the far side of the driveway. And I was like, oh, man. I was embarrassed. I was ashamed. I was like, oh, my gosh. Everybody's going to think I'm a dweeb, you know, a little church boy. I wasn't necessarily ashamed of Jesus, but, you know, that was connected to Jesus. Then, you know, it doesn't really matter whether you have a school bus, church bus, whatever in your yard. The point is, are we ashamed of Jesus? Paul tells us he's not ashamed of this gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto the salvation. Are you ashamed of it? Or are you convinced that it is the power of God unto salvation? It is the only way that we can be forgiven, the only means of being righteous before a holy God. You see, we have to set an example. Parents, you have to set an example for your kids. Do you talk about Jesus Christ? Do you make it a point to make it as a family altar, a devotion? You know, my kids have gotten older, but we've always tried to put before them an example of we're following Jesus. We're following Jesus, even when it doesn't seem cool. We're following Jesus. We try to make sure our children understand what the gospel is, and I think they do. Now that they're adults, they have to choose themselves whether they're going to follow Jesus or not. Parents, you can't make your children follow Jesus. When they begin to be young adults and they're going to make up their own mind, their own choices, they are going to choose whether they're going to follow Jesus or not. And we want to encourage that. We want to lead them. We want to guide them. But you cannot make them follow Jesus. You can't lock them in a closet and keep them away from the world. They will get out. They will interact with the world. You've got to help them to understand how to interact with the world. How to live out Jesus in this crazy life. We must be convinced of it. If you're not, listen, I challenge you. If you're not, read the Word and ask Jesus to prove Himself to you. I know He will. I am not worried about that in the least. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm just not sure about this Jesus stuff. Okay. I'm fine with that. It's not my job to convince you. Now, I'm going to preach your Word, and as Paul says, we try to persuade men. Yes. Through the foolishness of my preaching, like Paul's preaching, we try to persuade you. We trust the Holy Spirit is using the Word of God to persuade your heart. But I cannot convince you. Only the Holy Spirit can convince you. So if you're here today and you say, you know, I'm here to check this stuff out. I'm just not really sure about this Jesus stuff. That's okay. But my challenge to you is don't just go by your own thoughts and your own opinions. Get into the Word of God and let the Word of God challenge you. Let the Word of God reveal truth to you. And I'm telling you, as it happened to me, as it happened to almost everyone in this congregation here today, there will come a point when the Scriptures will speak to you and begin to say to you and to me, I am Jesus, the Son of God. Will you put your faith in me? I can remember that as a young person. I can remember, still to this day, coming to that point of choice. I remember the Lord saying to me, are you going to follow me, Tom? Or are you going to follow yourself and into this world? I can remember it clear as a bell. And I struggled with it. You see, I had my plans, as I said before. I had all my plans. And it didn't really include God too much. But God began to make it clear to me. I began to follow Jesus because I was being drawn and being called to follow Him. And I remember, as I began to follow Jesus, listen, you still with me? Say amen. I worked at a hospital, and there were some pretty colorful characters, you know, there at the hospital. I worked in the kitchen, and, you know, it's just rough. Some people talk about how, you know, construction sites are rough. Let me tell you something. It's rough everywhere. And, you know, just some of the language and some of the things that were going on. And, you know, people, they were just real happy to talk about everything, their stuff, their drinking, their partying, their sinning. You know, they were shacking up with this one and jumping in bed with that one. And you know, I just determined, you know what? I'm going to start talking about Jesus. Why should I be ashamed to talk about Jesus? They talk about everything. You know, they talk about TMI, folks. You know, I really don't want to hear about all that. I remember one girl, you know, just constantly, oh, man, I was over at the bar last night, I got so plastered, man. Oh, it's like, why are you telling everybody that you're an idiot? I don't understand that. And I just determined, I'm going to start talking about Jesus. I'm not going to be ashamed of Jesus. And I began to talk about Jesus. And you know what? There are some people that thought I was crazy. They thought I was a Jesus freak. You know what I said to him? I am. Whose freak are you? I'm a Jesus freak. Whose freak are you? And you know, there's a lot of people that just mocked me. They didn't want to listen to me. And that's okay. But you know what? There were some that listened. There were some. There was one young man that he worked side by side with me, and I told him, you know, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ in my life. I may never be rich, but I'm going to follow him. And he said, really? He said, I'd like to talk about that with you. I said, okay. That's great. God's given an opening here. You can't be ashamed. The word ashamed means to feel shame. And as we read this here with Paul, and we read verse 16 where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. This presupposes that there were some among these Christians that were feeling ashamed about the gospel. Maybe it was because the influence of Greek culture, the great influence upon wisdom and logic, you know, and it was a great influence on the culture around them. And Paul speaks to this clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 20, excuse me, chapter 1, verses 20 through 24, and Paula Walker is going to read that for us.
Wise man, where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Amen. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are not saved. And you have to expect it. You have to understand it. You have to realize that the unspiritual mind is not going to comprehend and not going to receive the gospel of Christ. It's only when the Holy Spirit begins to move on a person, begins to open their heart, begins to call them and draw them, that they're going to begin to respond to Jesus. Number three, and I want to spend the balance of my time here on this one. It is the power of the gospel that saves us. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The power of the gospel saves us. Now, I do not mean merely that the power of the gospel saves us by forgiving our sins. That is a part of it. But it is so much more than that. Where it says the power of God, this is the power of God, the gospel is the power of God for salvation, this is the word sozo. And the word sozo, which means salvation, is that we are saved fully. That we are saved wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely. In other words, this salvation that is in the power of the gospel is complete and is fully effective. There's some churches that just preach that, well, you need to come to Christ and ask Him to forgive your sins and you're all set. That's just the beginning. The power of the gospel of Christ not only wants to forgive you, He wants to sanctify you through the power of the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, and move you on towards righteousness. Briefly, we are saved through the gospel from the penalty of sin. We are forgiven, but that's not all. We are justified by faith so that we can live a holy life. The power of sin is then broken in us. The penalty of sin is dealt with. Jesus died on the cross. He took the penalty, death, upon himself. But not only is the penalty of sin dealt with, the power of sin is dealt with. The power of sin is broken in my life. You see, before I knew Jesus, I could only sin. Now that I know Jesus and I have the power of the Spirit, I can choose to not sin. Now, I still sin. Please don't think I'm, holding myself up as some perfect person. No, we all sin. Even as Christians, we still fail. We still sin, but we have a provision. But first and foremost, we are called to not sin. To choose to not sin. Well, Pastor, I just don't know if we can really do that. Does God really expect us to choose to not sin? Yes, He does. I didn't put this in the scripture references, but Jim, would you please turn to First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. John writing to us, by the way, John is probably 80 to 90 years old at this point. Probably 80 to 90 years old. He's lived his life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Thank you. And he's speaking to us. He's speaking to all the Christians at that time, and now, through the ages, he's speaking to you and me. And because he's 80 to 90 years old and he's a father in the faith, he says, "My dear children," I kind of like that, because I feel young. I might be old, but I feel young. When he speaks to me that way, I was like, "Thank you, John." "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." What? You mean as Christians we're supposed to not sin? Imagine that. Yes, we're called to choose to not sin. Paul says the same thing. Anyone who says they're going to be a Christian following the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And he goes on, "But if anybody does sin," which we know is a reality, that we do fail, we do fall. Okay, by the way, don't be dishonest. Don't be hypocritical about it. This is in one church where this guy believed that we could be perfect, that we could come to a place in our walk with Jesus, we would be absolutely perfect, and we wouldn't sin. And so at one point, I saw he and his wife get into a heated argument. And I went over to him. I said, "Oh, was that a mistake that you got real angry and spoke out of anger to your wife? Was that a mistake? Or was that sin?" He's like, "That was just a mistake." I'm like, "You hypocrite. That was sin. We sin as Christians. Don't think that you're going to be perfect, and be real about it. Don't be a hypocrite. If we do sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world." By the way, that's why we don't believe in limited atonement. Sins of the whole world. His atoning sacrifice, sins for the whole world. And so, John calls us, Paul calls us, Jesus calls us not to sin. Well, is that possible? Yes. Through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, I can choose not to sin. Now, it's a process. It's a process. God grows us. He makes us aware of sin in our life, and then we turn away from it. So we're saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and then we are sanctified, and we are made holy, and we can live in a righteous way. Listen. We can respond in faith to that drawing and that calling. We must personally and specifically put our faith in Christ. And then when we do that, He begins us on a path, a journey, where we begin to live a righteous life. Pastor, is that possible? Yes, it is. It is possible. You see, how is that possible? Because the power of the gospel brings us the righteousness that is from faith, verse 16. It brings us righteousness that is by faith. How does that work? Listen, you still with me? We're just about coming in for the landing. God injects the righteousness of Christ into you and me. God implants the righteousness of Christ into you and me. Literally, He puts the mind of Christ into us, where we begin to think and live and act like Jesus. You can't do it on your own. You and I can't do it on your own. Roger preached a few weeks ago from Romans chapter 7, where it says, "In my natural, in my flesh, I cannot please God. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, He has rescued me from this body of sin. I can overcome." And listen, this is what God wants from us. He doesn't want us to just be forgiven and then, you know, go about and do the best we can. There's a particular church, I won't use any names, but it's a large church, thriving church, and their church culture, one of the things that has become popular, especially among young people, is to curse. Yeah. As Christians, hey, we have freedom. We have freedom in Christ, so I can curse. And so, you know, it's kind of gone across like wildfire. Everybody, all these young Christians, they're cursing. That's a lie from the devil. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Ephesians 4:29, let not any unwholesome words come out of your mouth. I challenged somebody with that scripture. They said, where is that? Tell me you're not reading your Bible. Ephesians 4:29, let not anything unwholesome come out of your mouth, but only what is good for the building up, the edification of your brother or your sister. Ephesians 4:29. You see, sometimes the church, you know, we get it all backwards. We start thinking we have to act like the world to attract the world. No. First of all, Jesus doesn't need your help. Jesus doesn't need our help. Oh, we got to have smoke in the service. You know, let's get some ultraviolet lights while the worship team is going on. You know, you want that, Jeff? That'd be nice, huh? Big spotlight, ultraviolet spotlight on you. No, that's not what draws people to Jesus. Listen, you can get a crowd. You want to know why that they're serving dinner tonight at the special celebration service? To get you out there. I know you ain't going to come to hear me preach again. You're already saying, this preacher's going too long now. Why would I go hear another one? Always a fan. Always a fan. We must respond in faith to that drawing and that calling, and then live out our faith, that dynamic relationship and intimacy with God, so that we have His heart. David wrote in Psalm 63, he said, my heart yearns, longs for you, O God. I long to be with you, God. I'm paraphrasing. And then in 63:5, he says, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. You're not going to find that kind of satisfaction in just natural relationships. You're not going to find it unless you draw near to God and He begins to fill you over and over again. The power of the gospel saves us from the power of sin so that we can live righteously, being right, acceptable to God in relationship and moral character. It implants the righteousness of Christ into us. And one day, and I'll end with this, one day, the power of the gospel is going to get rid of the presence of sin in us. It's going to get rid of the sin nature in us. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be like Jesus. One day, when Jesus returns, we're going to be transformed into the glorious, glorious person that God is making us to be now. See, in His mind, we're already made that way. And we are trying to live it out, practice it right now. This is the power of God. He brings us salvation and righteousness that is revealed in the gospel. Do you know this Christ? Are you walking with Him? Are you drawing close to Him every day and saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I can't live this life, Lord. I can't live out Your calling in my life without You, without Your fullness in my life. Are you living that out through Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would take these fumbling words and bring them to the heart of Your people. Lord, encourage and yet challenge us to live for You more deeply. Not out of self-effort, human effort, but Lord, out of the desire that comes from Your heart. You want a people that live righteousness out and make You look good. Lord, we know we fail at it, but we're going to get back up and we're going to keep on going. Lord, we're going to receive forgiveness, we're going to get cleansing, and we're going to move on and follow You, Lord. I pray for each one here. I pray for the encouragement that comes from the Holy Spirit. I pray that You will open the eyes of our hearts that we may know the hope that we are called to and the love that is ours in Christ. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that need to begin a relationship with You. Maybe you're here today and the Lord has been drawing you and calling you, and you know you need to start that relationship. You know you need to begin that walk with Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to God. If that's you, if you sense God drawing you and God calling you, you know you need to make a decision. Today is the day to do it. Today, God is working by His Spirit. God is calling you to follow Him. If that's you, I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now where you are. Say, Pastor, that's me. I want to follow Jesus in my life. I want to know Him more deeply. I don't fully understand this, Lord, but I want it. Is that you? I see hands all across this congregation. Father, I pray for these, that, Lord, that not only will they make an emotional decision, but today they will make a heartfelt commitment to follow You day by day. Lord, thank You for the power of the gospel that makes it real and makes it happen in our lives. I pray blessing over all of these people. I thank You, Father, for the power of Your word and the power of the gospel. In Jesus' precious name, the people of God said, amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention to the word. If you have a need for prayer for any reason, our elders, one of our deaconesses, will be here in the front. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day. First time visitors, I'll meet you a lot.